We'll turn in God's Word, please, to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1. And in verse 8, Zechariah 1 and verse 8, it says, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood upon the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. In verse 11, and they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help, and let us seek the Lord's face then for that help. Our gracious Father, we confess how much we do need thee this evening. And Lord, I ask that thou wilt be pleased to give help to preacher and to hearer. Oh Lord, we do ask that as the word of God is opened, that every one of us will hear from thyself, give an understanding of this portion that is before us. And Lord, we pray that we will indeed be taught of thyself. We ask in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. Now, how prone we are as God's people to forget that great promise of our Savior, where he said, I am with you. Remember when Christ was about to ascend to glory? He said to his disciples, Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, or even unto the end of the age. And though the Lord has given us that great promise, there are times that we live as if it were not true. We live as if the Lord is not among us. Isn't that the case when we sin? We are living as if the Lord is not among us. Isn't that the case when we try to do things in our own strength? We are behaving as if the Lord is not among us, that we do not need him. Or in times when our hearts are full of doubt, we live as if the Lord is not among us. As I showed you last week, the book of Zechariah is set in that period of time when God's people had come back out of captivity. When they'd come back out of captivity, they had a job to do. The task before them was that of rebuilding the temple. However, in the face of opposition, they had given up. The foundations had been laid, but the actual work of putting brick upon brick, that had come to a finish. They had stopped working. And so God raised up Haggai and Zechariah to exhort the people of God to get back and finish the work. And these two men, as they preached, they both emphasized the Lord's presence among his people. And they were emphasizing this truth that the Lord is among his people to exhort his people to rise and to build. If you could look back with me a couple of pages then to Haggai. Haggai chapter 1 verse 13. Haggai 1 verse 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. I am with you, saith the Lord. And notice the practical outworking of that at the end of verse 14. It says, they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And so when they heard this, and they laid it to heart, the Lord is with us, they did work. In chapter 2, Haggai chapter 2 and the verse 4, the prophet Haggai says, Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you. Get to work, because the Lord is with his people. Now this a prophecy of Haggai, the words just precede, in terms of time, precede the words that we have in the book of Zechariah. And Both these prophets lay out the time frame very clearly. So if you look at Haggai chapter 1 and the verse 1, it says, "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai." So it was in the second year of Darius in the sixth month that that first message was brought. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, we see a month later, in the seventh month, over a month later, in the seventh month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai. But then, sometime later, Zechariah comes to preach. And so Zechariah 1 verse 7, upon the 24th day of the 11th month. So only a few months after Haggai had preached, Zechariah has been given this vision. And we're looking at the first vision this evening. And in this first vision, what is Zechariah seeing? Zechariah is seeing this truth that the Lord is among his people. And so it's reinforcing the very message that Haggai had brought. And so while Zechariah is bringing it in this visionary, nonetheless, the message stands in agreement with that of the prophet Haggai. And in this first vision, there was a man on a red horse standing among the myrtle trees. And this man is not only described as a man, but in verse 11, he is identified as the angel of the Lord. And then that one is described as the angel of the Lord in verse 11, is said to be the Lord himself in verse 13. "The Lord answered the angel that talked with me." And so I should say that in the vision, there are two individuals that are spoken of as angels. We have the angel of the Lord, but then there is the angel that talked with me, the angel that talked with Zechariah, and they are distinct. The angel of the Lord here is our Lord Jesus Christ. So he is described in verse 8 as a man. A man. In verse 10, the man. Then he is described, as I've said, in verse 12 as the Lord, verse 13, as the Lord. He is both God and man. Now, very often that title, the angel of the Lord, is used in the Old Testament to describe Jesus Christ. It's first mentioned in Genesis 16, where we have the Lord coming and speaking to Hagar. And in that chapter, it speaks of the angel of the Lord finding Hagar. And surely the idea is that the angel of the Lord had some particular form and came to her. But then, in that same chapter, the angel of the Lord is identified as God. In Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham came to the Mount of Moriah with his son Isaac, the angel of the Lord is seen there. Remember how he called unto Abraham, and Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." And so the angel of the Lord was not merely a messenger, it was God, though he took some manifestation. And so as we think of this angel of the Lord in Zechariah 1, it is Jesus Christ, God manifest in flesh. Jesus Christ is this rider on the red horse, and he is among the myrtle trees. And the myrtle trees here then are speaking of the company of the people of God in the context in which Zechariah was seeing this. It was those that had come back from captivity. And they were the myrtle trees, and the Lord was among them. For us to apply this to ourselves, the myrtle trees speak of the people of God. They speak of the church of Jesus Christ, the Israel of God. And so we have then the red horse, the rider on the red horse. We have the myrtle trees. But then there was another company where there were riders on other horses, and we'll come to that later in the message. Now, what is all this to show? And what is the purpose of the vision? The purpose of the vision is to emphasize that Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. And remember when our Lord Jesus was born, that he was given that title, Emmanuel, God with us. And here this was what Zechariah was saying, for his encouragement and for the encouragement of the people of God. God indeed, Emmanuel, is with us. And it was to comfort them. In verse 13, the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. Now, the angel that was talking to Zechariah didn't so much need the encouragement. It was Zechariah that needed the encouragement. So the angel of the Lord speaking to the angel was speaking ultimately for Zechariah's good. And the same is true for us this evening. What the message was here is for your encouragement. It's for my encouragement. Here was a message that would bring comfort. At the end of verse 17, the Lord shall yet comfort Zion and shall yet choose Jerusalem. And so we're looking here this evening then at Emmanuel's comfort in the myrtle grove. Emmanuel bringing comfort in the myrtle grove. I want to say first of all that there was in this myrtle grove a troubling reminder. A troubling reminder. That might seem a strange thing to say in a sermon that's supposed to be about comfort. You've told us you're going to talk about comfort, and now you say there is this troubling reminder. The comfort was this, that Zechariah was being shown that the Lord knew all about his troubles. The Lord knew all about the troubles of the people of God. Remember that the name Zechariah means God remembers. And here, Zechariah in this vision was being reminded, God has not forgotten. You're in a time of great trouble, but God has not forgotten you. And therefore, I suggest to you that it is comforting when the Lord draws near and he assures us that he does know all about our circumstances. If we were to go on in that presumption that the Lord doesn't know anything about what's going on with us, we would be discouraged. What an encouragement to know the Lord knows. And I'm sure for Zechariah, as the Lord impressed this upon his heart, maybe it brought a fresh tear to Zechariah. Yes, we are in a time of trouble. But it was to be for his encouragement. Now, there are two aspects of this troubling reminder that I want to bring out to your attention this evening. Firstly, the church is like a myrtle in a valley. The church is like a myrtle tree in a valley. In some ways, the image of the myrtle seems a very pleasant one. The myrtle has glossy, dark green leaves. The myrtle in Israel that Zechariah must have seen has white flowers. The leaves emit a beautiful fragrance when they're broken. And in that, we could see a beautiful reminder of the Church of Jesus Christ. Remember how Paul said that we are to be a savor. 2 Corinthians, that we are to be this savor. We are to be emitting this beautiful fragrance. And as we are crushed, as we are broken, as we are opposed, we're not to be emitting a stench, but a beautiful smell. But most commentators take the view that that is not the aspect of the myrtle tree that was being impressed upon Zechariah in this time. What has been emphasized is that the myrtle was a shrub, not a great cedar tree, not a towering oak, but a shrub. The church then is not likened to a forest of great cedars, but to myrtles in the valley. The church then does not have great physical strength in herself. The church does not have great natural splendor. And you think of Zechariah looking on here. He could confess, yes, we are like the myrtle in that sense. We are despised. We are oppressed. We are counted as nothing. And yet what a comfort that he could say the Lord knows it all to be the case. Now, added to that, when it speaks of the myrtle trees in verse 11, verse 8, it says that the myrtle trees were in the bottom. The myrtle trees in the bottom, or in the valley, or the ravine. Now in our minds we might get into our heads that here is a very beautiful picture then. Myrtle trees in a valley. I don't think we're intended to get a beautiful image here. The word bottom, valley, ravine is a word actually that normally in the Old Testament is translated the deep. And so it's the valley in the sense of a place of darkness, a place of shadows. And so it's not a beautiful valley that is full of light, but rather it's a place of oppression, a place of darkness, a place where there is that chill. Psalm 69 verse 2, I sank in deep mire. This is the word. In that same Psalm, Psalm 69 verse 15, neither let the deep swallow me up. And again, it's the same word. And here then, Zechariah, he sees the church in the deep, in the darkness, in the shadows, in the place of gloom. Maybe tonight that's how you can speak of yourself. I feel that that's where I am. I am a myrtle tree in the bottom. As a congregation, perhaps that's how you feel we are. Myrtle trees in a deep, dark valley. But we can take comfort. The Lord knows all about it. But here Zechariah was also reminded that the church suffers while the ungodly seem to prosper. The church suffers while the ungodly seem to prosper. I mentioned how in verse 8 that as Zechariah sees this man riding a red horse, that there were behind that rider, at the end of verse 8, red horses speckled and white. Now these horses, and we'll come back to this in a moment or two, but these horses were said to go to and fro. Verse 11, verse 10, the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And as they have gone, they come back with this report. Verse 11, and they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. And here then, these riders, they came back and they said, we have been through the earth, and there's peace. The nations are at rest. There is calm. You think of Zechariah hearing that. These writers are saying that throughout the earth there is stillness, there is rest. Everywhere except in Jerusalem. Everyone seems to be knowing times of prosperity, but not us. We feel opposed. We feel we can't do this work. We feel the opposition is too great. Now, according to history, this peace that is described in this verse was going to be very short-lived. And so very soon the Medo-Persian Empire was going to be knowing times of great disruption. But for this time, there was peace through the empire. But the people of Jerusalem didn't feel it to be so. Is it not the case that the church so often does seem to suffer, while the world seems to prosper? Have you not felt that in the past week? Islam seems to be prospering. We lament those tragic events that took place in New Zealand 10 days or so ago. But do we not lament how women are being encouraged and responding to the encouragement to dress up as Muslims? Do we not lament how our nation, New Zealand, seems to be bowing in submission to the authority of Islam, where Friday prayers become what is featured on a national broadcast? Words spoken that are an attack upon the true Christianity, where in that call to Friday prayers there was that claim that Allah is the only God, and our nation is encouraged to bow down and to submit. Is it not the case that some in that movement are looking at the events of New Zealand to have come to their favour? They rejoice. The church suffers. The media are prospering. They seem to be getting away with their agenda. The government seem to be supporting the censorship that they desire. The sodomite movement is prospering. And in all of this, where is the church? We are lamenting. But praise God tonight, the angel of the Lord is among the myrtle trees. And he comes to remind us that he is among us. And he reminds us, yes, that we are the myrtles in the bottom, in the deep, in the valley. But though we have known opposition, God is well able to work in the darkest hour. Remember, Esther had a Hebrew name. Esther's Hebrew name was Hadassah, which means the myrtle. Do you think of how Esther was brought to the palace? She came to a very dark hour. Yet the Lord was among his people. Maybe you have known personal opposition. As you have known personal opposition, your opponents seem to prosper. Maybe work colleagues. Maybe even family members. But let us not be afraid. The Lord knows it all. And a comfort then for us in this troubling reminder. But I want to see then there is comfort in a timely revelation. And the revelation that I'm thinking of is this revelation of Christ as the rider in the midst of the myrtle trees. And this was given then to Zechariah to encourage him. And as he would relay it to the nation, to be an encouragement to them. And why are these words in the Bible? To be an encouragement to us. For as the rider was among the myrtle trees then, the rider is still among the myrtle trees. If you look with me at verse 8 it says, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees. Verse 10, and the man that stood among the myrtle trees. Verse 11, and they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees. And three times over then we have this mention. He was among the myrtle trees. He was indeed in the midst. Doesn't it remind us of that beautiful image in Revelation chapter 1? And remember, as Christ is there as the exalted one, he is in the midst of the lampstands, or as it is in the Authorized Version, the candlesticks. Christ is in the midst of the church. The chapter makes it abundantly clear there. And so it is the case here. The rider among the myrtle trees is Christ among his people. In that vision then of Christ among his people, there was a display of Christ's presence. He was there. And as God's people felt the loneliness, as God's people felt the difficulty of the day, they had this promise: the Lord is actually present with you. But then there was also a display of the Lord's perception, his knowledge of all things. And for I mentioned the other riders and horses, and they are said in verse 10 to go to and fro through the earth. And then in verse 11 they bring their report. What are these other riders? Well, they do refer at least in part to the holy angels that the Lord has for us, ministering spirits. Remember Hebrews 1:14. It speaks of the holy angels being to God's people these ministering spirits. And they are working for our good. And we could broaden out what these writers are to speak of God's providential dealings in general. And that here we have God's providence is spoken of in a visionary type form. It reminds us of those opening chapters of Ezekiel. Remember how you have the moving wheels and so on. And it's speaking of God's providence, but it's related there in the visionary form. And here we're being brought to see then the Lord's omniscience. He knows all. His omnipresence, he is everywhere. And so God, though he has these spirits working for him, he doesn't need them to tell him what is going on. The Lord knows everything that is going on. And we are to be reminded then, as the Lord is among his people, he knows everything that we are experiencing and all that is going on around us. But then there is the Lord's protection. The rider was on a horse. He was mounted on the horse. He wasn't sitting down, but he was mounted, ready for when any action would come against the myrtle trees. The rider would come to their defense. And then, of course, there are these other riders there willing to assist. And isn't it the Lord's purpose then that we would know that his protection is upon us, that he is working for the safety of his church? Remember that time when the prophet Elisha was surrounded by a great host of the enemy. And he was quite content because he knew that the Lord was on his side. But remember how the servant of the prophet got up early in the morning. And when he saw the enemy host, he cried out, "Alas, how shall we do?" And in 2 Kings 6 verse 17 it says, "Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see.'" Now the servant had opened his eyes already, and all he saw was the enemy. But the prophet was praying, "Lord, open his eyes that he might see something else, that he might see the invisible." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Yes, there was a great enemy, but there was an even greater protection from the Lord himself. And we can see the enemy. But the Lord desires that our eyes would be open to see that as the angel of the Lord is among the myrtle trees, that he is there to protect us. But then I want to see that the Lord's preeminence was to be of great comfort unto the prophet Zechariah. For as we read of these other writers, the man upon the red horse is not lost in the crowd. So as Zechariah looks in this scene, he doesn't see all these writers and isn't able to see the angel of the Lord. Rather, when you look at verse 8, it says, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behold, and behind him were the red horses speckled and white. The other horses were behind. What Zechariah could see before him preeminently was the angel of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so then, what we're being reminded here is that Christ is preeminent. And he is to be preeminent in his church. There are these forces the Lord has given for our good, but they are all to fade into insignificance. Even as we think of the Lord's gift to his people of officers in the church, they are to fade into insignificance, that in all things Christ would have the preeminence. But I want to say we also have in this vision a revelation of Christ's power. For these other writers, as have suggested, angels, they had a work to do, but they had to answer to the Lord. And so as they went to and fro and came back, they were to answer to the angel of the Lord. What is this emphasizing to us? The dominion of Christ, the authority of Christ, that all must answer to him. But then, I want also to see that there was a revelation of Christ's prayers. For, as the report came back that there was this peace through the earth, in verse 12, then the angel of the Lord, remember this is Christ, then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, and so he's praying to the Father, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 days. And so Christ, he takes the issue of God's people to the Father in prayer. And Zechariah is listening on, he is hearing this prayer. Isn't it like John 17, where Christ goes to pray to the Father, but the disciples hear. And they hear so that they might be comforted. And here today then, we are to stand as it were and listen here. As Christ prays to the Father, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah? What is Christ praying? He is praying, God the Father, honor your covenant promise. You have promised that this city would be the joy of the whole earth. And he prays over that promise. He pleads it in prayer. I'm thinking also of the promise our Lord speaks of, the 70 years, the 70 years. He says, Lord, you've had your indignation. He is alluding again to God's promise that the 70 years would come to an end, that the time of blessing would come afresh. And here this evening then, as we meet in God's house, let us take comfort in this. Jesus Christ is praying for us. Remember when the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And tonight, dear Christian, as you are troubled, take comfort in this. Jesus Christ says, he has and he is praying for you. Here was a troubling reminder, a timely revelation. I want to see then, finally, this evening, there was here comfort for Zechariah in that this was, or there was prophesied, a tremendous restoration. There was prophesied a tremendous restoration. And for the heavenly messenger, He comes with a message. In verse 14, then the angel had communed with me. And remember, this is not Christ in this verse. This is the angel that was talking with Zechariah. The angel had communed with me, said unto me, cry thou, saying, this is the message that you're to bring, Zechariah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem, and for Zion with a great jealousy. And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. And so as the earth sitteth still and is at rest, the Lord says he is displeased with these nations round about. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. And the Lord saying then, I've come to revive. I've come to bless. And what the revival is in view there is described. My house shall be built in it. My house shall be built in Jerusalem. Here was encouragement for God's servant. A tremendous restoration. And so in the context for Zechariah, there was this promise, Jerusalem will be rebuilt. There's a promise of great prosperity in verse 17. My cities through prosperity shall yet spread abroad. There was a promise that the Lord would deal with these enemies, the nations round about, that the Lord was sore displeased with them. And the Lord returned to Jerusalem. Why was that so? Because Jerusalem was the myrtle. The myrtle very often in Scripture, well, as I say very often, the myrtle's not found often in Scripture, but in two other references to it, we can see that the myrtle does speak of grace. Isaiah 55, verse 13, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And we think of Jerusalem as it had been forsaken during the 70 years desolation. There was much evidence of the briar, of the thorn, of the curse. But the Lord now was saying to Zechariah through this angel that was communing with him, I will come again and bless. The curse will be lifted. Here was God's grace. The other mention to the myrtle in the Old Testament is in Nehemiah, where the branches of the myrtle were used, as well as other branches, for the little tents, the lean-tos that God's people would make during the Feast of Tabernacles. And again, there's an emphasis surely there of grace, and that God's people were this heavenly people, prepared for a heavenly eternal home. For us tonight, as we try and take application for ourselves, as we think of Jerusalem, pointing to the Church of Jesus Christ, isn't there here a great promise for us? There is a promise that Jerusalem will be rebuilt, that there will be a reviving of the work of God, that there will be prosperity. Verse 17, that as there has been destruction, times of great blessing will come, and there will be a dealing with the enemies. We can enjoy this great promised prosperity in our time. There's also a great future application. God will one day complete his heavenly Jerusalem. His great building work will come to its conclusion. What prosperity there will be in that heavenly kingdom. All our enemies destroyed. We can say it's all of God's grace. What we deserved was the thorn and the briar. But the Lord has made us to be his myrtle. And what the Lord has covenanted, just as he covenanted with Jerusalem of old, what he has covenanted with his church, he will bring to full fruition. The promises are sealed by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And though the days are dark then, let us not be in despair. Though we feel ourselves to be a little flock, let us hear those words of Christ, "Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The Lord has given us these great promises. Let us press on, knowing the Lord is in the midst of the myrtle trees." We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. Amen.